several faces that I have not had the pleasure of speaking with in here today, so welcome, and it's our hope that you'll leave here uplifted and just feeling a little more, a little stronger, a little more built up, maybe a little more knowledgeable about some points in the Word right here. I know there's a few, at least, from Texas, and so as we endure this heat wave, you're probably thinking, heat wave, this is a nice break from the 100 degree plus weather that we have been experiencing. Well, not only do we have heat, we have a lot of fires. And last night, our middle daughter took our granddaughter to Redondo to watch the sunset, and there was no sunset. She said she couldn't see it because the smoke was so heavy. I didn't realize it was that bad, but I look out my window a few feet, and that's about it. So I bring that up because many of us probably have some fires in our lives, in our hearts, from little brush fires to forest fires. And that's part of life. Jesus had to deal with fires in his own life, as well as all the apostles and every Christian that's ever lived. But the good news is that we're going to look at some thoughts, some principles that Jesus gives us to reduce the fires in our lives. So we're going to spend most of our time after the intro in Matthew 6, where Matthew read from just now. If you have a Bible, you might turn there, but Matthew 6, starting in verse 24. So we're in a small series, just a two-lesson series, called Out of Balance. And if that title sounds weird to you, it sounds weird to me as well, but fitting in my mind, because out of balance does not mean out of control, at least in this lesson right here. Out of balance means that we don't hold everything equally important to us. There are things that demand our love and our attention and far outweigh the value of other things. So I've decided to call it Out of Balance for the Lord. It's a continual challenge to deal with the choices we have to make, the decisions, conflicts, life overall, and Martha gave us an example of that. But before we get to her, this wonderful woman, just one of the greatest principle in the Bible, in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus speaking says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And last week, we looked at a picture of a balance, and the way things, people used to buy things, they didn't have digital scales even 50 years ago that I know of. The way people bought things was they would say, "I would like a half a pound of beef, please." And so the person selling the beef would have different weights, and he would put in one cup, he would put a half a pound, and boom, the half a pound would fall to the top of the table. And then he would put in beef until the balances were equal, and you would know that you're getting a half a pound of beef because it equaled, the balance were equal with a half a pound of meat, grain, any kind of thing that they had to measure by weight. And so we don't want things in balance as a Christian. We want it more like this, where our love, respect, and the value of God is so great that it drops the cup to the very bottom. And no matter how much we pour in the upper cup of things that we like, It never moves God's importance. He always outweighs everything else that is there. So I capitalize it by saying, rather than balance, we're looking for total commitment to what is best. I said last week, living in the extreme. God above, in this case, lower than, but God more important than everything else. He's our main focus. In fact, the goal is for our commitment to be so great, our love to be so strong for God, that it's reflected in every single decision we make, and how we deal with conflicts, and how we deal with people, and how we make every decision. The goal is that He's on our heart, and we say, "What would God want us to do? What would God want me to do? What does the Bible say about this?" And so our love for Him should be reflected in every aspect of our life. So this is a two-lesson series. The first one last week, we looked at this marvelous godly woman of excellence by the name of Martha. She was from Bethany. She lived in Bethany along with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. Don't know if they shared the same household, but they all lived in Bethany. And the lesson last week was how to reduce the distractions, because Jesus, this woman was an incredible woman. And although Jesus loved all people, in John chapter 11, it says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And this is a love driven by his respect and his concern and their devotion to him and to God. And so, yes, he loved all people. But when it specifically names Jesus loved these three people, I think we see that it goes into friendship and respect and everything important. So she's a woman of excellence. Even though we see a flaw in her life, we see plenty of flaws in our own life as well. So Martha, she did good. If you remember, if you were here last week, when we read about her in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, probably the first time that she met Jesus, by the way it's written, she reached out to strangers and invited Jesus and at least 14 other men, there may have been more, into her home. The idea is certainly for food, maybe for lodging as well. Wow! The second greatest commandment, she's exemplifying it. Love your neighbor like yourself. Show hospitality, another great commandment. Incredible woman. Her problem was the same one that we face with. She got distracted. She's so concerned about the second greatest commandment and taking care of all of her guests that she loses sight of the greater commandment to love God with all her heart, mind, and soul. And so she's running around preparing when the Son of God, the King of Kings, is sitting in her house speaking and teaching. Her sister Mary, as you know the story, chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. So Martha, being distracted and losing her perspective, who doesn't do that? But losing her perspective because she wants to take care of her guests, she comes in, she's irritated, and she says some things that are not polite to the Lord. Lord, don't you care that my sister's leaving me to do all the work alone? So, number one, she's implying he doesn't care. She's not speaking to him with respect. And number two, she tells the Lord of Lords what to do. Tell her to help me. Telling the Lord of Lords, giving him a command. So, good woman. She makes a mistake that everybody makes. But I'm just kind of catching us up to know where we stopped last time. Great woman. And if she were here today, Martha were somehow among us, where I was able to meet her today, I'd say, thank you, Martha. Thank you for your love for people, for reaching out to people, strangers, and you don't know what they're like and how much they're going to want to eat and how messy they are. Thank you. Thank you for your love for God, because she's a great woman of faith. She was one of the few before the resurrection confessed Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. I would thank her for that. And I would thank her especially for, after being corrected by Jesus for not leaving him, but growing in her faith, even after he says, you're worried and bothered about so many things, he says in Luke chapter 10. You're worried and bothered about so many things, but there's only one thing that is necessary. And he goes on to say that her sister Mary has chosen that. Mary was probably embarrassed because her sister's talking, but Martha may have been embarrassed too when she was corrected in front of all these people. She didn't leave Jesus. That's remarkable. We all need correction. So what a wonderful woman we have. Today's lesson, last week, was reduce the distractions. Martha needed to reduce the distractions. Today, simplify your life. Jesus tells us how. It's a lesson that I need to listen carefully to, even though I made it myself, put it together from the Word of God. Simplify your life, found in Matthew 6, 24 to 34. So first verse of our lesson today, Matthew 6, 24, Jesus speaking says, and he's speaking to a lot of people, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Have you ever tried to serve both? I know I have. I mean, maybe I just lost my focus, but I need to work harder for more money, but man, I love, you ever lost focus? Because he's saying you can't serve two masters because they conflict with each other. When you have two masters with two different agendas, one is that of wealth and having more, and so that may make different demands like working more, being with family less, maybe cheating on the taxes. You know, I think I could get away by claiming this as a tax deduction, whatever, but if wealth is a person's God, wealth is saying, you put me above everything, above people, above truth, above the God in heaven. I'm your master. You're proving it to me. Then you put me first. That's going to conflict with the true God of heaven. And Jesus says, you just can't serve both. Having said that, we need money. And my advice is that when you're working, work as hard as you possibly can to make money for the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, if you're working or helping someone, whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9:10, you do with all your might. So when you're working for yourself, for a boss, for whoever, do it. Do it as hard as you can, as though you're working for God, Ephesians chapter 6 somewhere. As though you're working for God. It's okay to work for money, as long as it's to His glory. As long as you're going to build a house and you want a great room in there so we can have singings or help your... Money's okay if used properly and if it isn't our God. If Jehovah is, Yahweh is, then we'll use. We'll work for our money and we'll use it properly. You can't be devoted to both equally. We're out of balance for the Lord. The next verse is this. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Question. This is the Bible skill, and many of you have it down now, but I remember when I first learned it. Question to you is this. Same topic or different topic? If you look in your Bible, if you have a New American Standard, you're going to see the number 24 is bold print. Then you're going to see a title below that, and then you're going to see 25 is a bold print. So the interpreters are saying, the translators are saying, new thought. Is it? Is it a new thought? Because it's not. How do we know? Because look at how Jesus begins verse 25. And the first one is, no one can serve two masters. That's the whole point, by the way, of Matthew 6, 24 through 34. The main point. There are other big ones. The main point is you cannot serve two masters. And he's going to conclude with that. Put God first. Amen. So, how do we know it's not a new thought? Because he says, you can't serve two masters for this reason. For this reason. That means he's explaining what he just said. And that's what he's going to do for the next 10 verses. And by the way, I'm not a Greek expert, but I can read some and I look up words. And so the word there, for this reason, really could be translated therefore. And therefore always is concluding something that was said before. The word there is if you want to know. But Jesus says, therefore I say to you. So he's making an argument. He's going to prove his point. He's saying, you can't serve two masters. Let me tell you why. Let me show you some examples. So he's continuing the thought and he's going to prove his point. Hopefully we'll be listening. So verse 24, is the what. No one can serve two masters. 25 is the why. 25 and on. Here's why. So, before we go into his argument, there are a few facts that we should discuss before we look at more detail. Number one, we absolutely must have food, drink, and clothing. He's going to say, why are you worried about those things? Got to have them. Don't have to worry about it, but have to have them. We die without. They're really important. Another fact, well, I just said that. They're important, but they're not the most important. There's something greater than that. Is life not more, he asked in 25. Is life not more than food and clothing? Yes, it's rhetorical. Of course it is. If life weren't more than just surviving physically, then we're nothing but an animal, no different than a dog, a horse, a guinea pig. They eat, they drink, they reproduce, they die. That's their life. Name, a rhetorical question, but can you name a horse from the 14th century that changed any important aspect of the world? Can you name a dog in the first century, a dog that changed some, gave the world some great benefit, or in the 1800s, or, I'm not saying you can't name one. If you watch Lassie, they'd probably name him, but many of you don't know who Lassie was. Point is this, that's what animals do. They eat, they drink, they reproduce, they die. Not humans. That's not why we're here. When Bill did the Lord's Supper, he talked about the plan that was put in place for Jesus to deliver us from our sins. I'm adding words to it, but he was speaking out of Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and beyond, where God planned our salvation through Jesus before he ever made the world. And that's what it's all about, to be adopted as God's children. That's the plan. That's what life's about, not food and drink. So Jesus is trying to make that point. Yep, food, drink, clothing, important, but not the most important. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God, by the way, can provide food and clothing. You know that. And so can money. There's the conflict. They both can provide it. If you have a lot of money, you probably don't have any problem getting food and clothing and other goodies. Both gods, both masters, the true God and wealth, can provide food and clothing. Both masters offer these things. We'll begin there. So, in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? First he says, do not worry, verse 25. If we look at verse 26, 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather. The point there, look, I don't know if most kids don't know what sowing means, this kind of sowing. Most kids, S-O-E, most kids don't know what reaping is, and some adults don't, because these are words that don't fill our vocabulary in America these days. What it's saying is this, that the birds, they don't plant gardens. They don't put seeds in a garden. They don't do that. And they don't harvest. They don't wait till, hey, it's October or September. Let's pick the veggies. They don't do that either. They don't do any of that. They don't plan for the future. They do not gather in the barns. In fact, I've never met a bird, I've never seen a bird, heard about a bird that owned a refrigerator just to store a week's worth of food. Well, maybe for a bird a lot longer. They don't do that. That's Jesus' point. Look at the birds. They live a day at a time. God feeds them. Yeah, they have to fly down and get the worm or get the seeds. Yeah, there's some effort on their part. But the indication is this, they never worry. God feeds them today. He feeds them tomorrow. Birds have been around a long time. They haven't perished because God makes sure they're taken care of. And then the rhetorical, important question, are you not worth much more than they? Of course you are. So what's he saying? If he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of Mike and Tanya, Matthew. Another time he's going to bring up worry again. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, all his glory, clothed himself. So what's toil and spin? Well, toil, you probably know, that means work, right? Even if you're young. Spin is how they made yarn. Wool yarn. They would take strands of wool and turn it into yarn thread, or whatever you call yarn, some of you know, and then people would weave sweaters and cloaks and things by spinning. Woolies don't do that. Never seen a sweater made by a lily, right? They don't do it, and yet look at how beautiful they are. They're not worried about their clothing. So that's Jesus' message. So which one of you can be by being worried? I read some good quotes on worry. I don't remember many of them, but one person that I don't even think we know who his name is, but he said, the question is, can you add an hour to your life? No, all worry does is shorten your life. When we worry, we make bad hormones. You actually shorten your life. You hear me say it probably a few times a year, I'll say it again, that the negative hormones we make, the harmful hormones we make when we're under stress and worry are, from what I've read, 8 times more harmful than smoking cigarettes. So can you add an hour to your life by worry? No, you're going to reduce your life by an hour or more. You can't add to it. So anyway, one guy says, don't tell me that worry doesn't work. Don't tell me that. He says, I worry all the time about almost everything, and most of it doesn't even come true. Duh, that's the whole point. Most of the things we worry about don't come true. And the things we do worry about that come true, the worry didn't help a bit. The planning, the praying, the asking for advice, the taking action, that helped. But worry has no value. So Jesus has mentioned worry 2 times now. 3 times now, why you're worried about clothing. Now, if we go to the next verses, verse 30 through 34, he's going to mention them again. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Do not worry, or mention worry 4 times now. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's easy to forget that, even though we talk about it in here. It's easy to forget that God knows what I need. And if he thinks he's the one that decides if I'm going to get it or not. Don't worry. And then lastly, verse 34, we're going to get to 33 in a minute. I'll read it, but we're going to breeze over it. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus in verse 24, the second half, says you cannot serve 2 masters. You can't serve God and wealth. God and the acquisition of money. You can't serve them. Worry is mentioned 5 times in the following verses. Do not worry, or why do you worry? What do wealth and worry have in common? What does the desire for wealth and worry, and I wish this was mine. I love digging the Bible, but I got this from another preacher. What do worry and wealth have in common? The love of wealth and worry, they both fail to trust God. I need more money because I don't have enough. I need this badly, and God probably won't give it. I'm going to make sure I get it. And so the desire for wealth shows a lack of trust in God. It's okay to make as much money as you can when you're working, but keep it in balance. Keep it in balance. You can always, some of you get chances for overtime, volunteer overtime. Maybe you should take it sometime. But what is your decision based upon? Because that's what we want, right? We want to put God and His righteousness first. So we say, should I work this extra hour or two, or be at home with my family, my wife, visit some Christians? Nobody knows the answer to that. He's not saying you can't have money or work overtime. He's just saying have God as the weightiest, most valuable thing you have, and the acquisition of money, you go for it with the right attitude, glorifying God. So what do they have in common? They both lack trust. Oh, am I going to, you know, when it says, what am I going to eat tomorrow? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but when he asked that, you know, people, what will I eat or drink tomorrow? For the young people, our kids, they may think, well, what am I going to eat? Is it going to be pizza or Subway or Iver's fish and chips? What am I going to, no. The idea is, what am I going to eat tomorrow is, will I get to eat tomorrow? Amen. Will I have any food tomorrow? Is God going to provide for me tomorrow? That's what the what am I going to eat means. Not what variety, because we have a lot of variety in America, even our poor do. But it means, will I get to eat? Can I eat tomorrow? And so worry means I don't trust God to do it for me, so I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to put anxiety and mental energy into worrying. And you know, it always drains us. Somebody, and the author's unknown, but they said that worry is imagination, a waste of imagination. Because we think of all these things, and again, most of them don't happen. Maybe one does, but it's a waste of the imagination. Better yet, pray to God, put your effort into making a change in our lives. So neither of these two, trust God to take care of their needs. So today's lesson is about simplifying life. Because life in America, for many of us, some of you have the skill really honed down, but for many of us, life is complicated. Life is very challenging, and I have all these decisions to make. I'm putting this one off because I don't know what to do yet, and have all this conflict, and not everybody, but life, especially in our society, is so busy. You know, and we're watching the grandchildren, and we're also trying to take care of a home, and we're trying to serve people in the church, and it's difficult to make all the right choices. And so Jesus in this chapter is telling us, simplify. If you choose right, if you choose your goal well, you're going to take a lot of the burden. You're just going to get rid of a lot of the burdens that people in general face. And so verse 33 is about simplifying our life. But seek first, give highest priority to God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's a situation. How do I handle it? Well, what does the Bible say? What does loving my neighbors myself say? What does treating other people the way I want to be treated say? Should I forgive or not? Should I work overtime or not? What should I do? And we can simplify it. I'm not saying you won't have conflict. You will as part of life. Not saying you won't have difficult decisions, but we can really reduce the distraction. We can really simplify by saying, here is my standard. I'm putting God, His righteousness, and His kingdom, I'm putting them first. And it eliminates a lot of the variables that we might otherwise consider doing. And so it simplifies life and narrows down our choices at least a bit, and we say to God, I trust you. I trust you to take care of my needs. I'm not going to waste energy worrying. And remember Martha when she got distracted? This is common to all of us. When we get distracted, we can get a little rude. We can get a little short-tempered. We can just, you know, lose our kindness sometimes. And so seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto you. So more facts, three we've said already. We absolutely must have food, drink, and clothing. Extremely important, but they're not the most important. Something way that outweighs them. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, life is more than those things. God can provide these things, so can money, which God will we serve. Both masters offer the necessities of physical life, at least on the surface. Look at many rich people and their happiness level and how many have taken their own lives. We find that, hey, maybe, and you know this, but maybe wealth isn't the answer to all of life's problems. You know that too. There's only one master offers the more simplified life, reduces the distractions, gives us something that's worthy and of excellence to pursue, and our own soul knows that. And our own soul can be at peace because we've simplified and narrowed down what's important, and it makes all of our choices so much easier. It's not balance, it's out of balance. It's putting our loving Heavenly Father above everything else. A better life. The right priority just simplifies decision making. The right priority reduces stress and conflict and increases our ability to love and to enjoy life. That's our lesson for this morning. Thank you so much. If you ever have questions about the lesson, you can approach me about anything to do with God, the Bible, truth. We have many capable men and women here that are happy to answer your questions if you don't want to talk to me. God bless you in simplifying your lives, making God our only master. Thank you. This time we're going to have our invitation, and that just means we're going to sing a song. If you have a spiritual need, you're welcome to come while we're singing and let me know, and we can pray or help you in any way. You can also do that anytime. I've got a phone. You can call me. All right. God bless you. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.